Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right. Luke chapter 6. We're talking about living the golden rule. Last week we touched upon Luke's account of the Beatitudes. And they're called the Beatitudes because he goes, "Blessed are those that are poor, for you'll be filled." And he goes through all those, and they call them Beatitudes because Jesus deals with our attitude towards certain things in life. And the world has a certain attitude towards the material things, towards the pursuit of pleasure, to fame, you know, being liked and praised. How do we handle all that? And so Jesus says, you know, this is the worldly attitude, but now I'm going to put forth my attitude, or what Scripture has to say, what truth is, of the attitude you should have towards material things, towards the pursuit of pleasure, towards fame, popularity. Those are things we all wrestle with and how we handle that. So that's what we covered last week. Now today he goes more towards how our attitude towards others, okay? Our attitude towards others. And usually we don't have issue with our attitudes towards people we like and love, do we? Except for our spouse, maybe. Your parents. Where we really wrestle is with those that irritate us, get under our skin, or those that we maybe even consider that would be an enemy. So Jesus is going to help us out here in our attitude towards others. We'll begin in verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. Let's read that together and then we'll pray. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, I tell you those who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. Bless or speak well of those that don't speak well of you, that curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you, who do you wrong." Okay? "If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also." So we're going to practice that today? No, just kidding. Man, you wouldn't believe people coming out of church with black eyes. And good service today at Radiant Springs. "If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other as well. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your t-shirt." Okay, tunic. "Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." We call that last verse the what? The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. Lord, I pray you take it and apply it to our hearts. This is, I think we know what you have to say, but to live it out in our daily lives is hard. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to reflect you within our own lives, the attitude of God, not the attitude of our world. And we give you the thanks and the praise in your name we ask. Amen. Amen. Living the golden rule. What we're going to look at this morning is how we can fulfill the golden rule. We fulfill the golden rule by doing four different things. We could even probably break it out more than that. But in this first section, Jesus says, love your enemies. Okay, we could just probably stop there and say, that's a tough one. Love your enemies. How would you define an enemy? John, how do you find an enemy? Define an enemy. Yeah, how do you define? Somebody, okay, so they curse you. Yeah, he talks about that, right? They talk about you, stab you in the back, we say, right?
Right.
Yeah. There's a lot of things, okay? We're supposed to love. So he says, do good to those that hate you. Love your enemies. Those that speak harmful things are behind your back. You're to bless them, speak well of them, and say, you know, just as we bless God, we are to bless them, pray a blessing over their life, okay? So somebody is just, you know, you maybe you overheard them talking and they just ran you down. Okay, And what does Scripture say? You're supposed to offer prayer up to God and say, God, I pray you bless so-and-so today. Man, this isn't that just kind of go, you know? That goes against everything we've been taught, everything we see modeled in our culture and our society, doesn't it? As someone strikes you on the cheek. Now, this isn't, according to just in my commentaries, it doesn't have to do with somebody being taking out revenge. It has more with people acting in a violent way, okay? They lose their temper and they lash out rather than revenge. I guess there's a fine line there. So if they strike you, you're not to retaliate, instead turn the other cheek. They take your outer garment, you're supposed to also give them the other. And the idea may be that maybe the reason why they're taking it is why? They maybe need it. Maybe they need it. There's a difference between stealing to make a bunch of money and stealing to provide for your daily needs. There is a difference. And laws that go back, even during Jesus' time, if you were caught stealing bread because you needed it for your family because you were starving, you were handled differently than if you just took something for your own benefit and you didn't need it. Okay? It was handled differently. Give to everyone who asks you. Wow. That's just tough stuff, folks. And do not demand it back. And do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The first principle that we see there, this is in your notes, is we fulfill the golden rule by loving those who don't deserve it. Isn't that what we're getting at here? By loving those who don't deserve it. Do our enemies deserve to be loved? No. You know, based upon our culture, right? You don't love those who hate you. You don't love those that curse you. You don't love those that are violent to you and that are mean to you. But Jesus says we fulfill the golden rule by loving those who don't deserve it. Now, you don't have to raise your hands in this, but have you ever acted in a way, have you ever lost your temper and done something you wish you could have taken back?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Do you want the person to slug you back, or do you want them to have a little grace and patience and love? See, sometimes we're quick to retaliate when we sometimes cross over that line ourselves. Sometimes if we walked in other people's shoes, maybe we'd have a little more grace and mercy. And what I'm seeing, the love that is described here, we have one love in the English language for one word for love, okay? But in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, there's actually several. In fact, you could probably go five, but there's three that are primarily used within Scripture. Phileo love, which is friendship love. Okay, that's where Philadelphia gets its name, the city of brotherly love. All right, and then you have Eros love. What do you think that has to do with? Just guess, huh? That has to do with sexual love, okay? And then you have your third type of love, which is agape love. And agape love is God love. And it's unconditional, what we usually call unconditional love. In other words, it's not based upon conditions. If I'm acting good, if I'm behaving, then I get love. But if I'm not good, then I don't get love. Okay, it's not based upon conditions. Now, where we mostly see agape love lived out in our world, in our culture, is probably being a mom or a dad. Okay, you love your child, you know, on the days that they're good and the days that they're not so good. Okay, now, you might lose your patience with them a little bit. But that is probably the purest form of agape love that we usually see within our world. And that is the type of love that God has not only towards us, but towards our world. It's unconditional. And agape love is a combination of grace and mercy. Okay, and that's in your program here. It's unconditional, but it's also a combination of grace and mercy. Now, there's a fine line between grace and mercy. Okay, and that's what's in your notes there. Grace is God gives us what we don't deserve. All right? He gives us his love. He gives us forgiveness.
We don't deserve that. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and yet He extends to us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That's grace. Okay? We get what we don't deserve. Mercy is, I don't get what I do deserve. What do I deserve? Well, because I'm a sinner, I deserve what?
Death, yeah. For the wages of sin is death. I deserve judgment.
So God in His mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. Now, how many are glad that you haven't gotten all that you deserve in life? Often we think, man, I deserve this, I deserve this, but we're usually talking about perks and benefits. Man, they didn't see what I did. I deserved a raise. I deserve this. Okay, maybe you do. But if God goes back over the videotape of your life, okay, He has that, okay? If He goes over the videotape of your life and you are really to get all that you deserve based upon all that you've done, I don't think any of us would want to be in that boat. We want the good things, we want the blessings, the rewards, but we don't want the judgment and the punishment for the things that we've done wrong. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. All right? And so when we love as God loves, by loving our enemies, loving those who don't deserve it, we're extending grace and mercy. And we're reflecting the love of our Father, the love of God. There used to be a song that, you know, when I grew up in church, it was just hymns, okay? And then I knew things were really beginning to change because now they threw in a chorus, okay? They called it chorus, and there was it was in the 70s, you know, and so there was these campfire songs, okay? Anybody remember those? Okay? None of you, okay? It was when Kumbaya was, okay? All right? Does that refresh your memory a little bit? But there was one that I had to learn on piano. Was, they will know you are Christians by your love, yes. They'll know you're Christians by your love. Scripture calls us to love those that do not deserve it. That is what it really means to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because in all honesty, when we make mistakes, when we react, when we sometimes run short on patience, we really don't want judgment. We don't really want what we deserve. We want some grace and we want some mercy, right? And that's what we also need to extend to other people when we come in contact with them on a day-to-day basis. Reflect the character and the love of God. God doesn't want us to be like the world. He wants us to be like Him, to model His character and His fruit. Secondly, let's read on, verse 32. It's getting pretty quiet in here. All right. 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Sinners love those who love them. Right? Yeah. So if you love other people that love you back, you are no different than the world around you. Even the worst heathen sinner out there, they love those that love back to them. You're not going above and beyond anything by loving them if they love you back. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Okay? And if you lend to those whom you expect to be repaid by, what credit is that to you? Okay? Sinners do that. Happens every day at the banks. Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But if you love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything back, then your reward will be great. Where? In heaven, right? And you will be sons of the Most High God. In other words, you're going to be like God. You're not going to become God, but you're going to reflect and model His character within your own lives. And He goes, then you will be different from the world around you. Then you're going to be like that light that's set upon a hill. You'll be the salt of the earth. But if you are no different than the world by your actions, you're no different than the sinner walking down the street. You are no different. And then he says, verse 36, be merciful,
as your Father is merciful. The second point that we see there is when we fulfill the golden rule, we fulfill it by going beyond what is expected.
That's how we fulfill the golden rule within our lives. If you want to excel at work, okay, go beyond what is expected. Put in a little extra hard work and effort. They're used to, it's hard to find that in the workplace nowadays. If you're a manager or a boss, it's hard to find people that are going to do just what is expected and no more. They won't do anything else that they see needs to be done. They just do what's expected. If you want to be hired, if you want to get a raise, if you want to be elevated, go beyond the call and go beyond what is expected. And Jesus says, when we love, we're not only just to love those that love us back or do good to those that do good to us back. Instead, be generous and show love. After all, that's what God, again, has done for us. Because we did not deserve. If God would have done what is expected, he would only give good to us when we do good to him. But he gives us unconditional love that is not based upon our actions. And that even while we were yet sinners, the scripture says, God loved us. That's incredible stuff. Go beyond what is expected. Now, I was at a business on Friday morning up in Lincoln. It wasn't a place in Crete. A lot of you probably have a membership there. And so I went there early. Aaron and I had some business up there. I dropped Aaron off, went there early. You're supposed to get in there because you're a business member. Went in there and got my stuff, got to the line, and it's like, man, they didn't have enough people checking out. There was all these lines, and you could tell people's patience was wearing thin. Got through the line. I had something to return, so it took me a while to get through the checkout line, got through that. And then I went to the customer service area. It was a big, long line there. I thought, oh, great, you know. Aaron says, I'm done. I said, well, I'll be there in a little bit. And waited through there. And there was another lady that had been in the line, too. And she had, like, you know, she had all this stuff that she had gone through. And all of a sudden, she'd get in this line to return some stuff. And all of a sudden, then she started going off, you know. And that she was right in her assessment. I mean, they were probably understaffed that day. I don't know. You know, maybe somebody didn't show up to work that was supposed to show up to work that day. I don't know. All I know is the manager came by and he had beads of sweat on his head. And, was I frustrated? Absolutely. And in our culture, we're not used to waiting. You go to another country and you have to wait in line. That's just part of it. We're not used to waiting. And this lady was going on, and I think she had every right to. But what I've learned is that often, many of the times, the people that are doing their job aren't doing anything wrong. It's people up above that aren't doing their job. And, I don't know. Anyway, I just kept my cool, got my things, and I didn't lose my temper, and I left. And, you know, we have to go beyond what is expected in our own lives to extend some mercy and some grace. It's so easy just to go across the line, but whenever we lose our patience, whenever we are rude back and we retaliate, then the love of God does not shine through our lives. It doesn't. All they say is that's what the world does. But when we love back and we extend some grace and some mercy to people along the way, you know what? People kind of think, man, you know, I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. And they think, man, I wonder what's different about that person's life. What's different? Go beyond what is expected. Well, Jesus goes on from there. He talks about judging others and, you know, this is the most popular verse in Scripture. Did you know that? Supposedly. That's the non-Christians will know this one. They might not know anything else about Scripture, but they know this one. Do not judge or you will be judged. And right now, non-Christians, people outside the church, they know more about what the church is against than what the church is for. Okay? They know, you know, whether it's, you know, things to do with sexual behaviors, or whether it has to do with, the list goes on. They know more about what we supposedly church doesn't believe in than what the church does about God's mercy, about his grace. In other words, they're sensing judgment rather than the love of God. And there is truth, folks. Jesus did not shy away from the truth of God's word and what is sin and what is not sin. He did not shy away from that. But he extended truth, but he also extended grace. And your part of your job description as a Christian is not judge, okay? You're not going to find that anywhere in your job description as a Christian. Judge is not on there. It's not on there. But some of us are pretty good at it. Some of us are pretty good at it. The only person that has that on their job description is his name is Jesus. And says he's coming the second time to judge the earth. And all the accounts will be settled. And that's a good thing because God sees it all. He sees the things that others see, but he also sees the things that are done in private and secret. He's going to judge the earth. But God has not called us a judge unless, you know, that has to do with, you know, unless you're part of our judicial system, then you have to enforce that. But we're talking about just living our life. God has not called us. So do not judge or you will be judged. Do not condemn. That's to pronounce judgment again. To give the verdict or you will be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So the reverse is if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And Jesus says that in Matthew as well. It says if you don't forgive your brother who sinned against you, God will not forgive you. And then he says give and it'll be given you a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. A lot of times we're like the kid that's playing marbles and we get our corner of marbles and we're saying, no, you're not going to get any of mine, right? We get our own little kingdom and we protect it. And we forget that it all belongs to God. And we have to have some wisdom there because obviously, you know, you give it all away, then you have nothing. But we have to find that balance that we're not hoarding things. We have to be generous. That's something you get to work out in your own time with God, okay? Say, God, where do I find that line? The third thing that I see is that we fulfill the golden rule by extending forgiveness instead of judgment. We extend forgiveness instead of judgment. That's God's job. And we have to trust him that he's going to settle accounts and take care of all those things. I think of Lot, Abraham and Lot. Okay, they were brothers. So God, and we're learning this, we'll be covering this in our class tonight in Old Testament. We've been going through that, reading the story about the Abraham. But in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham from the Chaldeans, kind of where Babylonia, Persian Gulf is now. Calls him from that area. He says, I'm going to take you to a new place. Abraham doesn't know God. God reveals himself to him, says, I'm going to take him to a new land. I want you to leave your people, your friends, your family, all that you know, I'm going to take you to a new place. And Abraham goes. That's a big task. Think about if God would come to you in that fashion, say, I want you to leave your friends, family, and everything. I'm going to take you someplace else. And Abraham goes. They settle in what is modern-day Israel now. And Lot comes along as well, and their families and all their servants and their families begin to grow to the place that they no longer can be in the same place just because they got so many. They're fighting for farmland and the pasture land for their livestock. And so fights break up between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's, and there's a lot of tension. And Abraham says, you know what, we've just gotten too big to live in the same place. He says, you need to go one place and I'll go to another. And instead of Abraham was the more powerful one, Abraham had more of the control. Okay? And instead of Abraham saying, you know what, I'm going to take this place and you go find another place, right? Abraham says, where do you want to go? And I'll go the opposite way. So, Lot's not stupid. He says, well, I'm going to take the Jordan Valley there north of what is now the Dead Sea. That was the Sodom and Gomorrah area. That was before it was destroyed by that event where the hailstones came down, burning sulfur. Before then, I believe it was a lush valley. It was very plush, very good farmland. And so Lot's not stupid. He says, I'll take that area. And so Lot takes his family, his livestock, and they go settle there. And Abraham
goes in his direction. And who did God bless? Abraham. Abraham took the high road and said, you know what? You take the land that you want, but God's going to take care of me. And God blessed Abraham because he extended forgiveness, he extended grace, he extended goodness. Because he realized that all that came from God, and he was going to model the character of God within his own life. We got one final point. Verse 39. Then Jesus said, in a parable, says, can a blind man lead a blind man? What do you think? Maybe for a while, if he knows where he's going. Okay. But if he's going in a new territory, won't they both fall into the pit? And the answer is probably yes. Yeah. A student is not above his teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. What is Jesus getting at? He's saying, you know what? If your model is following the example you're seeing in the religious leaders and the culture of your day, you're going to be following them right into the pit. You're modeling exactly what they're doing wrong. Instead, your model needs to be God himself and his truth. That needs to be your model. If you follow your leaders and the religious leaders of that day, they're going to lead you to the wrong place. I'm sure that made the religious leaders listening really happy. And then verse 41, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? All right, here's my plank. Don't you love this one? You know, Lonnie, I did this to you before, didn't I? Yeah. All right. Why don't you pull your chair up here, Lonnie, so that I don't want to take anybody out. Okay. You got good health insurance?
I don't have any. All right. Obama's helping me.
Oh, okay. This one has nails in it, too. All right. So this is coming out of my eye here, okay? So I have a plank in my own eye, but this is what he's saying. And we do this, folks. Okay. We can laugh about it, but we do this all the time, okay? All right. I have the plank coming out of my own eye. I say, man, Lonnie. Man, you got an eyelash in there. Let me help you with that thing there. You know? Okay. All right. And so I beat him up in the process. And I can see the eyelash or the speck of dust in his own eye and overlook that big honking 2x4 coming out of my own eye. And that's what he says. He says, the speck of sawdust, but you have a plank coming out of your own eye. And we think we never do that. And I bet if you look over your life, you do that more than you realize. We judge others without judging ourselves. And that's the fourth principle. We fulfill the golden rule by judging ourselves instead of others. If we took the time to judge our own lives, we probably wouldn't have as much time to judge others. Right? I think we stay pretty busy just keeping our own lives in check. The golden rule. Judge others instead of judging. I mean, judge yourself instead of judging others. Judge others. I'm going to have the musicians come. We fulfill the golden rule by doing these four things. You could even break it out in a few more points maybe. But loving those who don't deserve it, going beyond what is expected, extending forgiveness instead of judgment, judging ourselves instead of others. You know, even as a church, I just remember, this is in the other church we pastored, a lot more of a traditional church, but this man had grown up in the church. But he had an alcohol problem. He's a German. Good old German guy. And his attendance reflected that he wasn't an alcoholic, because at times he was there and then I wouldn't see him for a while and I'd go by and visit him.
Virgil liked to be in church. But I think a lot of times he didn't come to church because he was afraid people were going to judge him. He knew he had done wrong. That's why he was at church, because he wanted to get back in touch with God. But I felt, you know, going through those doors meant also facing some judgment from other people. And I realized that when we come through these church doors and this building that we meet in to fellowship, probably 9 out of 10 or 10 out of a 10, we've failed God in some way, haven't we? Some more obvious than others. Some of us are trying to find God for the first time, and some of us are just trying to work out what Scripture has to say within our own lives. And see, we get things figured out. We know how to dress as a Christian. We know how to act as a Christian, just like the religious leaders. And then there's things underneath the surface that God knows about, but nobody else does. And we can be so critical of the people that come to know Christ because they don't look like a Christian yet or act like a Christian yet. And as we gather together as the body of Christ, the goal is to become like Him. Some of you are, you're just starting out, and some of you are up here, but I can guarantee you none of us are up here where He is. Because I still struggle with what we covered today. Can I implement that in my own life? I'd probably get an F. I don't even know if I'm at a C. Maybe I'm at a C. But when people are mean, I want to, you know? Until the Spirit of grace comes upon me, you know? Sometimes the Brent rises up instead of God. Can we just stand? I don't think God is calling us to be a pushover. And I think we wrestle with that as we live in our world. Jesus wasn't a pushover. He was a man that was familiar with construction. I think he was well built. He was a rugged man. He wasn't a pushover by any means. But at the same time, he showed mercy. He showed grace. When people insulted him, he didn't insult back. Instead, he showed them the love of God. And even as he went to the cross, and people scoffed and they mocked him, they abused him, the thorns in his head, the stripes on his back, the nails in his hands and feet. Some of those were just people were just following orders, weren't they? They were doing what they were told. It was probably the religious leaders mainly that were responsible. But Jesus says what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm far from that point. And yet that is what God is calling us to in our own lives. And so as we sing this chorus, as we close, how He loves us, I want us to reflect on God's love for us. And see, we receive it. That's what Philippians says, chapter 2. We receive God's love. Now God wants us to take it and show it to the world around us. That same love. Amen? Let's say it together.